Let us open up our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. We'll read the verses 1 to 10. Our text is the verses 6 to 9. It's on page 1325 in your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. This is the word of God. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O dear Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you unfold us the reality of this text as we see in your text, on the one hand, the great condemnation of the wicked, and the great celebration of the bride and the bridegroom. And so, Father, we pray, teach us this morning who you are and the great joy of heaven, of the supper of the Lamb that lies before us. We pray, O Christ, that you would glorify yourself and draw us all near to you, that we might see you. For Father, we pray that you would strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, this morning we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, in which we remember that Christ said, "Remember me. Take this, do this in remembrance of me, for this is my body and this is my blood." Now, what more suitable than to prepare to the table by understanding the Word of God, by His invitation. And so last week we saw from the Old Testament that table where Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the elders of Israel were invited to come up on the mountain of the Lord to have this supper in front of God's presence. And we saw that afterward Moses went up and we saw a shadow of the Holy Supper in the New Testament. Now we looked from the past to the present, but we must also look from the present to the future. For the table that we gather here today is not the table that will last forever. It's a table that will be here until the day when we see it not by faith, but we see it with our own eyes. And when we see God even as we are seen, and we will be transformed not only to be righteous by justification, but will be absolutely holy, absolutely pure, and sit at the table of God forever and ever. And so we must now move on and look towards the Lord's Supper in the future, and which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read and which we saw so marvelously described at the very end of the Bible. Now, there's a reason why Revelation is at the end, because you must understand all these things so that you are fully part of God and in God's people, so that you understand when Revelation comes in the end, you are looking forward to that time. That's why we must prepare ourselves to meet the Lord at the table, so that when we meet the Lord at the table, we may look forward and know for certain that we may meet Him in eternity. And so through Scripture, God instructs us in different ways. Now, sometimes He tells us something of the past. I mean, we have an Old Testament. I think we sometimes leave the Old Testament to the side. I find that when I talk with people about the New Testament, there's a certain knowledge there, and sometimes the Old Testament, we've never heard of stories in the Old Testament. But brothers and sisters, the Old Testament instructs us from the past. It teaches us how people went wrong and where people went right, and how we ought to live our lives in this world. Now, there's also instruction by commandments. God tells us what to do. This is not something in the past. This is not something in the future, but He tells us clearly what to do. Honor your father and your mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. They're not experiences of people. They're commands from God. And then there are visions or prophecies of the future. Now, what do we do with these? If we learn, we understand that we learn from our experience in the past. We all do that. Right? We have a saying in the Netherlands, a donkey doesn't hit himself on the same stone twice. And so we learn from our history. If we realize something goes wrong, we should try to mend our ways and do it in a different way. But what is the use of prophecy? What is the use of revelation? I mean, we can't experience it yet. We haven't experienced it yet. It's not a commandment. So how do these prophecies instruct us? Well, I think there's two reasons. First, it gives us comfort. And these dark times will pass, and I think there's at least one person here who knows what it means to live in a country there where there is a lot of persecution. I think actually there's a few more. Where people are going through very hard times, where there is persecution, and persecution is a daily threat. Where it's in some houses of Christians, maybe only the child has survived, but father, mother, and the other children have been taken away and killed because they desire to walk rightly with their God. Now, imagine living in that time, which many Christians don't have to imagine. And you read a prophecy, but there will be a time where every wickedness will be taken away, every burden will be taken away, and you will sit with your God, whom you want to proclaim now, but causes you all kinds of persecution, that you can publicly say, "This is my Lord and my God," and everyone around you will rejoice with you because we all worship the same God without any sin, without any jealousy, without any threat of death. And so these prophecies ought to give us great comfort. And my brothers and sisters, it is very likely that you need that comfort to some degree, but that in a few years, you or your children or your grandchildren will only survive if they know these truths. That they can see tomorrow because they know there is a day coming where there will be a supper, where they will meet God in the flesh. A second reason for these prophecies is to motivate us to prepare for the future. You see, if you know what is coming tomorrow, you'd prepare today. If you were to go to a hotel today, but you know you're going to stay there for one night, but you really don't like the wallpaper, what are you going to do? Are you going to go and buy some new wallpaper and fix the wallpaper? Or you don't like the lights, are you going to change all the lights and you think this is too bright? And you go buy a new bed and you, of course not. You're not so silly. You know you're going to stay there for one night. If you don't like the wallpaper, you turn the light off or something else. Right? You bear with the things of today because tomorrow you'll be out. This is a situation that is passing away. No, my dear friends. If this is what lies in the future, and if you say, well, you say a hotel is one day, this life is a lot more than one day. My dear friends, may I tell you, that the day in your life that you stand in a hotel room is far bigger than the time you spend in this world in light of eternity. You're here for a bleep, for a moment in time. You'll be forever in eternity. And so, my dear friends, these prophecies should cause us to live holy. When we read and that the dresses are the righteous deeds of the saints, that should motivate us and stir us up, longing to be there and to live like that already in this world. And so it inspires us to holiness. And oh, may God burn this prophecy, this vision into our own minds, into our own hearts, that we might live in this world looking forward to that time. And every action, every thought, and the way we build our life makes sense in light of that, because we have it upon our eyes. That we may be marked as a people who eagerly long for the marriage supper of the Lamb. A people who live out that future hope in this life. And so I would like to observe 3 points from our text. 3 questions, really. Who is the Lamb? Who is the bride? And who is the bride adorned? Who is the Lamb? Let us rejoice, Revelation 19, verse 7 says, and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Who is the Lamb? I'm not sure if you have sheep. My father has sheep at home, and I can tell you, I have never seen 2 sheep marry each other. I have never seen a ceremony where there will be a wedding between 2 sheep or a lamb. This is not talking about literal sheep. Children, we're not talking about literal sheep. This is a picture. Have you ever heard, I'm a strong, he's as strong as a, as bold as a lion? Now, do you expect when somebody says that person is a bold as a lion, do you expect that he has great big teeth and that he has a big mane around his head? Of course not. It's a picture. It's an illustration. So who is this Lamb? John sees a vision that is filled with symbols to help him understand the mysteries of God. And really, if we would summarize the book of Revelation, we could say it's the revelation of the Lamb. Because the Lamb is all throughout the book, and he appears in different forms. He's sometimes a lion, sometimes a man, sometimes a lamb, a lion, a ruler. He is called the Lamb because lambs were used for making atonement, paying the debts of sin for men by their blood. Now, where can we find this introduction to this Lamb in Revelation? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can come open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, what do we see? This is the introduction of the Lamb in Revelation. There's this scroll that needs to be opened up. Now, why does John begin to weep? I think it is clear because John realizes that in the scroll there's life for the people of God. There must be a salvation for God's people, but no one is worthy to open the scroll. And so John begins to weep. But then the elder says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is able to open the scroll." So what does John expect to see? A bold lion. a mighty lion standing up, and maybe with great power opening the seals, because he is able, he is worthy, he is the honorable one and powerful one. And then he looks, and he sees a lamb. And not just a lamb is not something that is usually seen as an honorable animal. It's useful, it's meek, but it's not seen as a token of strength and honor. But he stands not just as a lamb, but as a lamb as though it had been slain. Here is a weak animal in the eyes of the people, and not just weak, he is one who has the death wound in his body standing, and he is worthy to open the scroll. Now, who is he? Well, it says already when he introduces the lion, he is the root of David. This is Jesus Christ. He is the lion and the lamb. Jesus Christ is the one who can open the scrolls of salvation. He is able to give the people a hope and a future. And even though John expects this lion to appear, he sees the lamb. Why? Because Jesus is both the lion of Judah, the one who is the mighty conqueror, the one who protects his people, and who will stand and trample on all his enemies. And at the same time, he is the meek lamb who has shed his blood with the mortal wound, having died for his people. And this is the bridegroom in Revelation chapter 19. This is the one who marries the bride, the one who is on the one hand bold as a lion, unable to be defeated, strong and mighty, the king of all. And at the same time, he is the meek and the humble, the lowly, the one who has died for his people. Oh, beloved, even if we had no part of this marriage supper, even if we had nothing to do with this lamb, we should still give him glory. For there is nothing in all of creation, nothing in all the world that is like this lamb. And my dear friends, at the final day, no matter whether you're Christian or not, everybody will give him glory, some in their judgment and some in their salvation, because he is worthy to be glorified forever. Oh, my dear friends, do you see the lamb? This is Jesus Christ. He is lamb-like. Because he went, and when people were killing him, when brutal, sinful, and wicked men came to hit him, to beat him, to mock him, to kill him, he said not a word, because he suffered willingly for his bride, because he made atonement fully and willingly, saying, I will die for my bride. Who would not want a lamb like that, a man like that, not a man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, eternal man, eternal God, stand by your side and be your protector forever. Now, who is the bride? Beloved, we will be. Who will be the bride that is married to Christ? To whom does this greatest of privileges fall? To whom belongs this great honor? Well, Paul identifies the bride. Let me preface that with something. Some people say we don't know who the bride is. The church is never called the bride of Christ explicitly. Let me show you a few passages that will show that to be wrong. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says this. Paul writes, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." You see? The church, Paul says, I present you as a virgin, as an unmarried woman to Christ, who is your husband. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." Then we have, of course, John the Baptist, when you remember that, when we looked at that in John, the Gospel, he says, "I am only the friend, but he is the bridegroom who receives the bride, his people." My dear friends, there's absolutely no doubt in the New Testament who is the bride. It's the church. But let me give you a clearer, more direct reference in Revelation itself. In Revelation 21, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 9 to 14. This text will be a little taxing to you if you read it along, but just try to follow along as you can. Revelation 21, verse 9 to 14. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. Now listen to this. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, remember, we're back in Revelation. We're back in symbolic language. A lamb is not a physical little lamb, but it's a picture of what the person is like. Here we have Jerusalem coming down. This is not a physical brick building coming down. It's a representation of the bride of Christ. Christ is not going to marry a physical building. He's not going to marry brick and mortar, or whatever the stones might be made of. It is a picture. That's why it says this is the bride of Christ. Now, what does it say? Well, we must understand what this physical building is described. It gives two marks. Now, how do you identify a city? Very easy, by its names. Now, what are the names of this city? Well, it actually has 24 names. Did you see that? There's 2 times 12 names on this city. First of all, there's the bride is identified by the 12 tribes of Israel. Did you see that? The 12 gates have names. And so it's the Old Testament people of God. And then he says, the bride is also the names of the 12 apostles. What does that represent? The church in the New Testament. And so John sees the bride of Christ not as 2 separate brides, as Old Testament, New Testament. He sees one bride where the people of Israel, the old, and the people of the new are one together, one people in the Lord. And so the bride is not a building, it's a people. That's why Paul says Christ is the chief cornerstone. And we are the building built together. We are building around Christ. That's why in Ephesians he will say we're built upon the prophets and the apostles. Because he is gathering one bride, one people. And so, beloved, the days are coming near where this temporary earth will flee away, where the very seats that you're sitting on now will vanish, will flee away from you. Where your very buildings, your cars, your little toys will flee away, and you will stand before God. And then there will be a table set in the presence of God, where the Lamb will sit, Jesus Christ, and His bride will come in and enter in and sit with Him at the table. And the Lamb's bride is this, all those who are believers in the 12 tribes and all those who are believers in Jesus Christ from every nation, tribe, and tongue who are redeemed by the Lamb. And they're all saved by Christ. And they're all the bride of Christ. And on that day, if you're in Christ, you will never be separated. You will always be with the Lord forever and ever and ever to the end of time. For we will always see our Lord face to face. Now, sisters, may I use your imagination just a little bit. As man, maybe only in my case, but the wedding day kind of seemed a day for 80% for my wife and 20% was my role. Right? When we came in, nobody looked at me and said, "What a wonderful suit are you wearing?" Right? It was, "Wow, look at your wife. Look at, wow, it's the wife, the wife has people to walk with her, and I walk by myself about 2 meters distance just not to step on the dress." Now, in heaven, it will be all about the Lamb and His bride. That's why it's a wedding. You see, the Lamb, and that's what the Lamb desires. The Lamb desires to see the bride because the dress of the bride reflects the power and the glory and the honor of the bridegroom. He is the one who has purchased it all, and so the bride appears in His beauty. My dear friends, do you realize this? If you're a woman, you've been married, you wore that dress and you felt beautiful and everybody came to you and you got all shy because you're not used to where everybody's looking at you. And in heaven, we will stand with Christ, reflecting the beauty of Christ, feeling beautiful, not as, "Look at me," but, "I am truly been made righteous and holy and pure. I stand here completely clean and forgiven. I shine. I am the most beautiful thing ever created because I'm clothed in Christ." You get a sense for the things we ought to see when we have a holy supper with the Lord, for the works that He has done, the things that He has made. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true words of God." Beloved, the angel of the Lord who sees this great supper of the Lamb shouts, "Blessed are those who may sit at this table." Even for the angels, this is something glorious, something marvelous, something amazing, astonishing. They see the incredible privileges of those who are in Christ, who are forever united with Him. Out of the dregs of sin, placed into this place of prominence with Christ. Beloved, in the Holy Supper, we remember what the Lamb has done for us. But my dear friends, this is not the final station. This is only the remembrance of what He has done and the looking forward of that which is to come. And come it will. Because as the angel said, this is the true word of the Lord. Which means it's only a matter of time that it will come to pass. So we look forward. For we do no longer see the things through the eyes of faith then, but we see it in reality. And now, how should we prepare for that day? So that we come to our third point. How is the bride to be adorned? Listen to these words. It was granted for her, that's the bride, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What does it mean? I think we see two things coming together. First, we must look at the verb. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright. Now, if it was all her own doing, and she was all her own honor that she had made that, it wouldn't have to be granted to her, would it now? But it was a gift to her from her husband. It was granted. She received the allowance to do this. And so the right for her to dress herself in beautiful linen was not earned, but given. Beloved, in the same way, the church does not stand before Jesus Christ as a beautiful bride because of our own earning. It was granted to us. It will be the sheer grace of God that will give the church all her beauty and all her splendor. It will be the gift from God that is dressing us, that is clothing us, as the prophets say, that she will be dressed in the righteousness of God, the robes of salvation. And so the first thing we see is the church will be clothed by the grace of God. All her beauty and all her splendor will be from God. But now look at more carefully at the second part. Now look at the Holy Spirit, how he describes the dress. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It's not only what Christ has granted. There is a dressing, a coloring, a beauty of the righteous deeds of the saints. What are these righteous deeds? They're described as a wedding gown of fine linen, bright and pure. Well, what can we say more about this? You see, the reason why I read from verse 1 is because I wanted you to see the first part. Did you hear that first part? It was kind of threatening, wasn't it? It was this people praising that the prostitute was destroyed and crossed. And they all said, hallelujah, praise be to God that he rid the earth of this prostitute, that he killed and destroyed it. That is not a literal prostitute. That's a picture of sinners who have left God and walked the other way. Now that's the contrast that John is seeing. That's why they're put together. He heard this, it's this great sound. Then he heard it again, it's this great sound. And the first picture is a prostitute. The second picture is a bride. Do you see that? And the first, why is he a prostitute? Because he has left God, rejected God, been unfaithful to her own maker. The one who made her, informed her, gave her everything, but she used it to prostitute herself with the world and rejected God. But the bride, she is pure and bright. Why? Because unlike the prostitute that runs after other things, she is faithful to her husband. That's all it says. It's about faithfulness. It's not about the things that you do and work up, and if you do 20 things a day and you work yourself to a stress, that's, no, it's faithfulness to Christ. That's what makes her beautiful, her faithfulness to God. And you don't need to be a missionary dying on the other side of the world to receive this beautiful dress, to give glory to God. You can be a hard-working man, working 60 hours a week, and be clothed in righteous deeds because you're faithful to Jesus Christ. You see the contrast? One has prostituted herself, living for anything but Christ, herself, idols, whatever it is. But here is a bride who is faithful to her husband. You see, the husband owns everything. He doesn't want the bride to earn all kinds of things in itself. He wants her to be faithful. My dear friends, are you faithful to Jesus Christ? Do you worship him with your life, with your heart? No matter how small your gifts are and how small your circle of influences or your own deeds, does your heart, is your heart faithful to God? Do you worship God? Do you give him the glory and the honor? Do you fight the sin that so easily besets us? And do you keep your eyes fixed upon Christ to live with him and glorify him? You see, sometimes I think we get a disconnect where we say the work of God is evangelism. That's true. Part of the work of God is evangelism, but God's desire is that you be faithful to his word, to him. It's marvelous, isn't it? You see, a bride, to be faithful, she doesn't need to stress herself how to be faithful. She just needs to look to her husband. And if she wonders what he wants her to do, she asks, what do you want me to do? How can I please you, my husband? How can I be faithful? Because she knows that the husband will take care of her. That he loves her and watches over her and cares for her. But she is to be faithful. Man, are you faithful to Jesus Christ? Are you his servant, his slave, his doula, serving and honoring him? Are you his son, honoring him? Are you his best friend, doing whatever he desires you to do? In your house, at your work, in the church, with your friends in your neighborhood. Are you a faithful husband to your God, but also a faithful husband to your wife? In your thoughts, in your actions, in your heart. Wives, are you a faithful wife to your husbands? Are you serving him in an honorable way? Are you faithful to God in the way that you speak to your sisters, to people outside the church? Are you faithful in the way you speak about other people before God? Are you pure in heart, beloved church? Faithfulness. It's so simple, isn't it? You sometimes make the Christian life so difficult. Oh, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do that. And we forget to walk faithfully with our God. One time God said, and it echoed through the ages till today, he looked around the world to find a man, to find a woman, to find a person who would be faithful so he can bless that person. So my dear friends, as we come to the table, we have checked ourselves. We have looked at ourselves, our lives. But remember that he comes to you in love and says, remember what I've done to you, and let this be a motivation, a striving to be faithful to God, to his call upon your life, to the gifts that he has given you, to the place, to the resources, to be faithful to God and to walk happily in faithfulness with your God. That's all he asks. You're not responsible for the world. You're responsible for your little life to walk in faithfulness. If you walk in faithfulness, every thought, every deed, every action will bring a little brightening, a little sparkle of eternal glory when you stand there before him. And my dear friends, I have no fear, because the Word of God tells us, as you saw it, the building came down, it was absolutely brilliant and beautiful. Because my dear friends, if you're in Christ, even though you may lapse in foolishness, you have the Holy Spirit, you are a faithful person to God. Rejoice in him. Let us pray. O great and eternal God, we praise you for the incredible future that lies ahead of us. O Father, we pray that we, as we've seen a preview of the Holy Supper, that the supper of the Lamb that is to come, we pray that we, as here this supper of the remembrance of the Lamb, Father, we pray that you would help us to celebrate this great time of fellowship, of faith, looking forward to the day in which your name would forever be glorified by all of our hearts and all of our mind. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.